good to see you here this morning. We trust that you'll be pleased that you've joined us for a study of God's Word. So we're going to go to the book of Acts. We're returning to a series we started before Christmas. It seems a long time ago now, but we've got to about end of chapter, or about the middle of chapter 8. So we're going to continue our exposition over the next weeks through the book of Acts. So please go with me to chapter 9. As we see today, the first Gentile convert, the first non-Jewish convert, saved and brought into the church in the New Testament. There's a lot of first things in the book of Acts. Well, firstly, thank you for your prayers for me. Do pray for the family tomorrow as we go to the funeral. Ken Evans is known and loved by some of us here, or known better by some and others. And your presence will be a help over there to help sing and to lift the atmosphere there and to meet the friends. We'll be coming back here also for an afternoon tea, which would be well worth you coming to. Time of fellowship, time to meet family and friends and to perhaps be a blessing to others in private conversations. So good to see visitors here, and may the Lord bless you for coming. I'm going to read now chapter 8 of Acts, sorry. And we're going to pick up the study from verse 26. And the angel spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were on their way, they came unto a certain water. A eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let us pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this precious book that's come to us, this text that's come from the apostles through a great stream of witnesses in this perfect condition before us now, dear Father. We thank you that we have in our hands the Word of God and can trust it today. And we ask that you will speak to us as you have of old by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reveal our hearts, help those who still don't know the Saviour, who are still in the valley of decision, to make the clear decision for Christ. Help those of us, Lord, who know you to be about the Master's business of sharing the gospel with others, dear Father, and being alert to the conditions around us of people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, we see many firsts. We're looking at that Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's risen from the dead. He ascended. Pentecost has come, and the church has been established in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, when the Lord was here, he told his disciples, his 12, they were not to go to certain places to preach. He said, he sent them forth in Matthew 10:5, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter not. So that wasn't because the Lord didn't love these people. He had a priority plan to bring it to his own Jewish people first, to establish that truth, to establish the church there in this, and then from there to take it to the ends of the world. When our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, you remember he was here for 40 days preaching and appearing to the disciples. And then near the end, he gave the great commission to go into all the world in Acts 1:8. The key verse of the book of Acts says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." This is the risen Lord speaking. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So the order is there, Jerusalem, then all Judea, which is the surrounding province, Samaria, to the north there, where's the home of the half-breed Jews, and then unto the uttermost part of the world. And that's how the book of Acts unfolds, with this ever-expanding circles of influence as the gospel goes out to the end of the world. So first of all, the Jerusalem church was exclusively Jewish until persecution scattered them. We read in chapter 8 and verse 1, this chapter in now, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," Stephen's death, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they're all scattered abroad." Diasporio. It's a word used for scattering of seed, and God was using persecution to scatter the Christians out of Jerusalem and plant them in other fields of fruitful labour and work where their lives are going to regenerate themselves in soul saved. God uses persecution here to spread the seed carriers, which is the Christians. So the scattered believers put down roots where they were driven for safety. And the result was a great harvest of Gentile souls coming to Christ. Verse 4 of this chapter says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word," or someone said, gossiping the gospel. "Then Peter went down to the city of Samaria," went down to the city of Samaria "and preached Christ unto him." Forbidden territory. Our Lord went there once to talk to a woman sitting on a well, remember that? There was a sowing of his ministry there, but then he said, "I don't want your disciples to focus on that. You must focus on the lost house of Israel for now." But now Samaria's opened up, just like Acts 1:8 says, "And Christ is preached unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies," or lameness, "and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." What a wonderful thing that was when Philip, he's a deacon, he's not actually one of the, he's not the Philip the apostle, there's two Philips there, he's Philip, a deacon. And we'd see about him in a minute here, and he goes off and he's forced out of his home, fleeing with others, going north, getting away from Saul of Tarsus, who's just already, they're already stoned Stephen, so it's serious business, and they're scattered abroad to some safer places, but they're taking the gospel with them. It hasn't shut their mouths, they're telling the gospel story, and what Satan is doing and trying to completely snuff out the new movement is actually fanning it, which is amazing, isn't it? So many souls were saved, and Satan was dislodged from the hearts of many, or from the strongholds of many, because unclean spirits, verse 7, crying with loud voice came out. Many that were possessed with them were taken with palsies, were lame, were healed. Great joy in that city. So things are really happening here. Now the apostles, Paul and John, were sent down by the apostles there to test this new movement, so something new. And that was their job as apostles, to see what's happening to the church. And so Peter and John go down there, I believe, to check out this to see whether it is a genuine work of God, and I believe approved it, preached there while they were there, and then departed and preached their way back to Jerusalem. It was in this setting here that Philip is left now without his two colleagues in a town which is just teeming with people who wanted to have a Bible study and they want to know what the next step is in the Christian life. And if you've ever had a little reaping in your church, you know how busy you can be just with even two or three new Christians that have those needs. And here we have a whole city of them, and Philip has just run off his feet and enjoying it and just So thankful that God is working the way he has there, and out of the blue, the Bible says in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, to the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, to Gaza, which is desert. I want to speak this morning about this man who was so greatly used as a, you might say, a mass evangelist, even though he wasn't stamped in any way. He started off as a servant waiting on tables for the widows. That's how, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost, one of the seven. Stephen was also one of the seven. He was just recently stoned. And these men became very good preachers. Let's look at this man, this soul and his background. This man, this man that God is using, Philip. Well, he was a Greek-trained Jew. He had a Hellenistic background, but he was Jewish with a Grecian upbringing. He was a humble servant of the church. I already mentioned that. And then the book of Acts says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that was to enable him to wait on tables and help the widows and make sure they got their proportion. It wasn't to make them some big super TV preacher star. This was as Brother Jeremy's been pointing out very consistently, filling is for daily Christian living, for normal Christian living. This man has now got the strength within to do the job that God wants him to do. So he's a man also alert to the spiritual needs around him. It's quite clear from that when he was driven out like that, he's still at the job of witnessing to people. And when the opportunity came to talk into a large group, he took it straight away. He didn't have to be thinking about it. He just did. He was alert to the spiritual needs. As a hunted man, he presented Christ to those who gave him asylum. And he, as I said, he's already in very high demand right now, tending the new flock that have recently come into the fold and been brought to the Saviour. And in this context of this busyness and fruitfulness, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, arise and go toward the south under the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert. Period. God said to him, get out and go south. It comes with the bluntness of the military snap of command because they're both in the imperative mood. You Greek people love this. Leave your current activity, leave your sphere of incredible fruitfulness and successful service, and go southward to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I had a look at it on Google Maps yesterday. It's quite interesting to see. They'll tell you that now with a modern road, it'll take you an hour and about an hour and a half to drive it very slow. It must mean it's very torturous because it's only 80 k's. But interesting, put that now back there with a dirt track going down there in the old days, and you've got a man here who's got to be told to go on a very lonely pathway, leaving Jerusalem and leaving the height of 2,500 feet, beautiful, and he's now going to pull down precipitously down through, winds its way down towards the Gaza Flats, towards the coastline there. So much in the news today. So there it is. And so while the Holy Spirit, so I want to just look, that's his background. The heavenly visitor then comes here to him. Now, I find this interesting that this heavenly visitor, the heavenly angels do rejoice, the Bible says, over one sinner that repents. Luke 15. They get excited when someone comes to Christ. But they cannot enter into the joys of sin forgiven. They cannot enter into the sorrows that's caused by sin in the human race and the suffering that it's brought. And nor can they enter into the joys of sins forgiven because they have never sinned. God has chosen to reach lost men and women through redeemed men and women. People who were lost and were found and saved. See that? So God's use there, God has chosen to reach the lost men through so the use of the angel instant. Why did God use an angel in this instance? Here we have God speaking to an angel, and the word angel means a heavenly messenger, telling the heavenly messenger to go and tell the earthly messenger to go down to south. Go south. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? That's not very it's a bit unusual. It's an unusual event to have an angel to tell somebody to go and witness to somebody. Doesn't happen very often. I know that an angel was sent to Cornelius, I think it was, and said, you go talk to Peter, because Peter is a lost man, he's been saved, he'll tell you how to be saved. So the angels aren't going to tell you how to get saved, but they might point you to someone that can tell you. So when you see the word angel there, I think of two key words here, direction for a start. God's about to do something new. And he's going to open a door to the vast multitudes of non-Jewish people, and the gospel's going to go out like a fairy wildfire across Europe, Asia, Africa, East, West, North, South. The apostles took our Lord so seriously within their lifetime, the then known world was extended by these apostles themselves. That's how seriously they took the Great Commission. Direction. God's going to do something. Arise, go. Leave your current activity, leave your sphere of busy, successful service, go toward the south. The second word that comes to mind when I look at this angel visitor is protection. Angels have a special ministry in the bodily protection of God's people. There are many instances where that's true in the Bible and in missionary biography in particular, and I haven't got time to divert into that. But it's fascinating and encouraging to see how God, particularly for the pioneer missionary where his life is in danger very often, needs special protection. If you're going to go and plunder Satan's precious cargo, which is human beings, and plunder his kingdom, he's not going to want you to do that. If you want an easy life as a Christian, just don't bother to witness to other people. Don't get involved in the great battle for souls. Just sit there and rot and stagnate. But if you dare to try to win someone to Christ, you dare to change that, to lead that child of yours to Christ or that family member, and all sorts of pressures start coming on you. And sometimes, in the case here of what's happening in Jerusalem, their people's lives are at risk. So I just have this feeling, it's only a feeling and I can't prove it, but that God knew that this man needed to hear from an angel, because he's saying, I'm watching over you, because he's going back into a very difficult mission. In fact, God is going to send Philip right back to through the same city. And if you look at the map, you go to Samaria, it's pretty well, this high ridge road goes along there, links a few of the towns and comes to Jerusalem, and there's Bethlehem, and then that road scoots off down to Gaza. To go to the Gaza road, he's got to go back through Jerusalem and probably past the very place where Stephen, his colleague, his deacon brother in service, was stoned. The place where everybody was fleeing out of to save their lives, God's saying, I want you to send you right back through there, because there's somebody in that mess that I want you to reach. And you're going to need special protection, but I just want to let you know the angels are watching. And that means I'm going to put a guard around you until you have done what I've commanded you to do. When I tell you to go and do something, I will make sure you have the wherewithal and the strength to do it until your mission is finished. That's a great thing for a Christian to know, that if you're in the will of God, you're invincible. I know it's time being stupid, but you're going to keep going until God has finished using you the way he wants to. And that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? So God is sending Philip right back into the eye of a storm. And he needs that protection and the comfort of knowing that God is watching over him. Look at his implicit obedience here. He just says he obeyed. He rose. And he rose and went. Isn't that amazing? He arose and went. I don't know how it is with you, but it's very human, isn't it? if God said to you now, oh, sell up everything, leave Bathurst, go north. So hang on, Lord, whoa, this is real fanatical, so hang on. This man didn't argue with God. You know, he could have said, now, hang on, Lord. You know what the first thing he would say? Why? True? That's what we do. Why? In this case, God said, I can't tell you why right now. He said, well, that's a bit mean of God. Is God just sort of putting people through difficult things to get his way with them? No, not at all. There's got to be a divine strategy to this. Just think about this for a moment. Supposing Stephen does wander through Jerusalem and one of the temple guards grabs him and puts him up and starts torturing him and says, right, tell me where the believers are. Da, 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 where are you going? Oh, I'm just going to see the ambassador for Ethiopia trying to win him to Christ. Oh, you are? Okay. We'll see about that. You think they would have done something to check that? Think, see how that comes out as we go through the narrative. You see what we're saying? God sometimes just has to leave us in the dark too. It's for our best interest not to know what's coming. And we don't always need to know what's around the corner, do we? Sometimes they're good things too. So Philip did not bargain. He didn't say, Lord, look, just give me more information. I've got to have a bit of a plan here. I'm the sort of person who likes to plan everything from start to finish, every nut and bolt of it, and make sure I've got all the contingencies together. God said, no, you rise and you go. Okay. Well, Lord, I've got a campaign on the go at the moment. I've got this huge evangelistic campaign where you're counting the converts and trying to get them enrolled in some little Bible study course. So the Lord said, get up and go. He didn't say, well, when God reveals the whole plan, I'll know it's time to move. I had that plan once in my life. I was going to just go when God's telling me to go, and I thought, I'll go when I'm, in a little while. The Lord had a different idea about that. It's hard for you to imagine this, but the Lord just shut my mouth and I couldn't speak. Sunday morning, I just walked off the platform. God said, not another word. And I said, how can you do this to me, Lord? For 20, 30 years, you've sustained me in the pulpit. Now you've humiliated me before the people. God said, I've been telling you to go to Murray Bridge, but Murray Bridge is only a little place. If we hadn't gone to Murray Bridge, this girl wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You don't know what God's got for you, and he won't reveal everything to you until you take the step that he shows you to take next. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's very hard for people who are very rationalistic in this rationalistic age. But faith is not stupidity. It's first of all learning very, very carefully to discern the will of God. That's the first thing. And when you know that's God's will, then stepping out on the promise of God. That's faith. Saving faith is not hanging onto a skyhook because you're weak, emotionally weak, and have to have a crutch. It's believing what God says about his son dying and shedding his blood and being buried and rose again for your justification, and accepting that and clinging to it and resting on it and appropriating it. So the second thing I want you to look at now is I want to see, first of all, we looked at God's preparation for for the soul winner. I'm going to call him a soul winner because this is personal evangelism. And it's so important that we learn, all of us, to do that. The second thing is the providence of God on behalf of one lost soul. Now, verse 27 says, he arose and went. So there we go. We can say, imagine him. I don't know. I haven't checked the distance, but it's not going to be a short walk. It's going to take him some time to walk along the mountain road. It might be he'll go through, if he's going to do it immediately, I don't know what it was. God spoke to him in the night. He would start off at 4 a.m, maybe. It may be the best time to go. He'd sneak through Jerusalem without disturbing the guards and then find his way to the Gaza Road and take the slope down there. It would be rather a relief to get away from that place. Anyway, that's all he stops holding. All he knows, he has sealed orders. You know what sealed orders are? Sealed orders militaries where sometimes they cannot tell you where you're going. Our daughter was flying for the hostessing for the King of Dubai, and she talked to us, and I said, I can't tell you where I am now. I'm right in the middle of an island somewhere and I'm having a lovely time, but I can't tell you where we are because of security reasons, because she'd fly with the royal family. And she said, we could take off with a certain plan to go somewhere, and all of a sudden, mid-air, it just changed like this for security reasons. Sealed orders. They can be told they're going to France to end up in Vancouver. And God knows how to do that, and he's saying here, he's given sealed orders to his man. He said, you step out, go south, and I'll give you the next bit when you get there. You open the thing there. Some ships they'll send out, and when you get to a certain latitude, open the instructions. And that's how God does reveal. It doesn't reveal usually all of it all at once concerning the will of God for our lives. So just, but if you're just hesitating to take the first step, you're never going to know what the second and third step is. If you need to be saved now, that's the first thing to do before you expect God to guide you. All right, the providence, God's, what is providence? Is God's pro video, is to look beforehand, to see, video to see, pro, to look beforehand and make arrangements. God can look beforehand into the future and knows exactly how to make certain things in certain ways so something outcomes a certain way. He rose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, in verse 27, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And there was such a group in North Africa where they were ruled by the queen, not the kings. Interesting, archaeologists tell us. And had the charge of all her treasure, so he was the treasurer, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Let's look at a few things about this man and the way God had formed up his life or helped fashion it. He did a lot of his own fashioning as well. But to bring him to this point where he is going to be confronted and faced with the precious message of the gospel through one man. His high station, he was the treasurer to Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's a man of high state authority. Ethnically, he was Ethiopian, which generally most commentators say was he was a son of Ham, the dark race of North Africa. Socially, he was the treasurer in high society with royalty, probably had an entourage around him, and he certainly wouldn't have been wandering down a road like that without bodyguards. Physically, the Bible says he was a eunuch, the victim of a cruel practice on king's chamberlains, especially when they had oversight of the king's harem and personal effects. Spiritually searching, spiritually inquisitive, and ready to spend a lot of money to make an extensive trip to try and find some spiritual answers to the aching emptiness inside his heart. He was searching. Religiously disappointed. The Bible tells us here he had come up to Jerusalem for the worship and was returning, sitting in his chariot. Doesn't say a word about or why. It was so wonderful. He had such a wonderful time there. Met all the priests and he met the Levites and he heard the singing choirs and he did all these things and saw the sacrifices and the morning and the evening sacrifice. And he had such a wonderful time there amongst all the... Another didn't report any of that at all. He was returning and he is still not satisfied. Disappointed. He'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Costly, his retinue, his distance. When he got there, he found, because he was a eunuch, even as a proselyte, if he were a proselyte, he could not enter into the most sacred congregation. It's forbidden by the law to do that. You can read about it in the Bible. So he was shut out inside in the outer court. As far as that's concerned, whatever he heard and the spiritual atmosphere there, the wells of Judaism had dried up through rationalistic Sadduceeism, didn't believe in the resurrection, why would people want to go to church to hear that Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Yet they're doing it all around the world to be told that if you really drive your minister into the corner, he doesn't believe that Jesus rose in the same body that he died in. If he rose at all, there's some sort of a thought bubble. Why would you go to a church like that? This man's saying, why did I go there? I spent all this money and it's full of dead, dry ritualism, rationalism and Pharisaic ritualism. Robes and all the rest of it and all the priesthood. He goes away. He wouldn't be the first person that went to church and came away disappointed. It's staggering sometimes to read sometimes what happened, the missed opportunities of people like Karl Marx and different people that ended up really having a very baneful effect upon the earth, when if they'd had heard the gospel, it might have changed the whole course of history. So here he is, this man in this situation like this, and he's on his way home, disappointed. And you read this, I believe we can say that when you read it, his discussion with Philip even more. That there's just almost an underlying frustration here of not being able to find the truth that he needs so badly for his heart. Now, I want to look thirdly at the approach of the soul winner. We've looked at, first of all, the man that God is going to use to take the precious message. Now we looked at the man that God has been working, whose circumstances have been working to bring him from the other end of the earth on a horse, on an animal-drawn vehicle, very slow, to the heart of Judaism, to be disappointed to find a deacon waiting for him on a lonely road. And I want to say the deacon was probably as shocked as anybody. Wouldn't you be? You'll see what I mean in a minute. And you get some surprises when you step out for God and you find that God is working behind the scenes there. You say, wow. That's exciting, isn't it? So let's look at the approach of this man who's going to be used to win this man to Christ. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, this is the Holy Spirit, capital S there, Philip's no stranger to the promptings of the Spirit of God. That's something we need to become sensitive to as Christians. Within the Word, not trying to hear voices, but in the Word, allowing God to pressurize us and say, this is the way I want you to go. You sure, Lord? The way that up. Yes, I just feel like, yes, that's the way we're going to go. The Spirit said to Philip, so Philip now is on the Gaza Road somewhere. Let's suppose he's just turned off a bit. It's a long road. It's 80 k's a long way to walk in the night. So I don't know how far he's gone. I'm going to suggest to you that he met this man on the first part of the journey, not the last part of that road, because of the very time that was needed to traverse some of the conversation he had there. God wanted him to have a long time on that road in that situation there. So there he is, but he's there. One man, he's come through a very dangerous place and he's standing there saying, oh Lord, I've done what you want me to do. And behold, there comes a little cloud of dust down the road there, and down comes this slowly moving caravan. And I guess he's watching from some vantage point here, and the Spirit said, go join yourself to the chariot. And you know that word go and join are in the imperative again. And into Philip's spirit came this absolute conviction. Go now. God says, now's the time. He didn't say, well, hang on, Lord, I need more information. Can you give me a little more planning here? He would have lost. This man has a very, very narrow window of opportunity to hear a message which is going to change him and possibly his nation eventually. That thing's going, that man's going, and that opportunity is going to be gone. Probably he will never, ever return. Disappointed though he was, to Judaism to seek for the light of the Gentiles, which the Jews should have been able to give him, but couldn't. Then Philip ran. So here comes with the military. Go, join yourself to the chariot. And Philip immediately ran hither to him. And as somebody said, they don't believe it was a fast-moving caravan. It's probably... You remember, they're going to go 2,500 feet down to sea level. You want to hitch your horses and go down that, like bolt down that, see how you go. No brakes, no brake pads, no brake pro. Just anchors out the back, you know. You'd be towing very, very slowly down a descent like that. And they believe it's quite possible that Philip could have just joined himself and walked along quietly next to the man like this and spoken to him as his horses were just plodding along as entourage. But he didn't speak for a start. Philip ran to him and heard something. As he got within walking and hearing distance, he could hear a man reading something. There were some words coming out of his mouth, almost, you might say, like a child learning to say the new words and the primers that they used to, where they had to spell out these words and read the scroll. And here's a man reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. The sheep before a shearer is dumb. And he opened not his mouth. Philip said, I know where that's coming from. It's coming out of my Bible. How did this happen? Here's a man out in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness reading out loud my Bible. And you'd have to be blind Freddy to realise that wasn't God's appointment. God works on both ends, you see. He works on the soul when it's in, and he works to get you under the sound of the gospel if you're lost. And he knows your heart. He knows how you're going to respond. And he knew this man really was hungry and is ready for the gospel. So what a wonderful movement of God here at this time here. So Philip ran here and heard him read the prophet, and he said, here's his opening words. So the final approach now of this man, he's now going to approach a man he's never known before, knows nothing about really. All he can tell is that he knows now because he's in the Bible. But I mean, he doesn't know who he is coming down the road. It looks very important, that's all. I don't know whether you'd want to go and accost the President of the United States that way and just sort of hold him up and say, look, excuse me, if you could stop your Lincoln Continental there, I want to ask you, saved, sir? Are you saved? They'd lock you away probably. I mean, it's not a simple thing just to go and stop a caravan like this, a very important person. They're all bristling with their swords and things and before and after to make sure that people aren't going to come out and rob you or kill their special officer. So here we are. So Philip's now run and he's heard him read the prophet, and his opening words are, do you understand? Understandest thou what thou readest? Philip ran. I like that. I just got there, a fit young man. He must be fit. You really see how far he walked, and then he's going to run on top of it. So there are men. It takes your fitness sometimes. You can use all that fitness for the Lord. There was only a very short window of opportunity to reach this Ethiopian man, and he'll probably never return. Now, I want to see that's an encouraging sign. Someone was speaking out loud, and they're reading the Bible. That is such a wonderful thing when people will read the Bible. Did you hear what I said? I ask you, are you a Christian? Do you know that you are saved? You say, well, I'm a seeker. That's good. Praise God. If you're seeking like this man was, can you reach a Bible? I reckon you can. Probably a lot easier than this man. How this man got a Bible out there? Can you ever thought about how that? He might have bought it from the Pharisees. But what a priceless treasure in those days. No printing press. Hand-copied manuscripts. And he discovers that this man has got a copy of the Isaiah scroll, and he's reading the very best book in the Old Testament to tell someone in the New Testament age how to get saved, and the very best chapter in the whole book, Isaiah chapter 53, which we had the wonderful privilege of being read this morning in our reading. So he was reading, and here it is. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, verse 32. And like a lamb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Lamb dumb before his shearers. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Imagine the thrill that went through Philip as he heard those familiar words from Isaiah 53. In this whole wide world, would you consider that just an accidental coincidence? A foreigner so far away from home, out on a lonely road, could be speaking out the words out loud of Isaiah 53. Those words that he opened with are very important. There's a great need for wisdom. We're going to next week look at this more close next Sunday morning on the wisdom of soul winning here, of personal soul winning. And it's how you start a conversation is very important. You can win or lose them, can't you? When Philip came up, he just simply said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, he could have taken it the wrong way. So, you think I'm dumb? You think I'm ignorant, do you? Just because... No. He said it in such a way that did not offend this man at all. It's very important the way you approach people, particularly the initial approach there. He could have said, "How are you going? Yeah, all right, yeah, all this..." Yeah, they don't have time for that stuff. They're moving along, okay? Not all this preamble stuff, you know, what you do, you know, two blokes meet, say, how are you? Yeah, no. And after they said, yeah, no, for 10 minutes, and they've had a good nag, and they go home, so I had a great time talking to Bill. That's men. I don't know, that's funny, isn't it, really? Yeah, no. I guess that's all you say, if that's all you want to say, you know. He could have said, "Oh, where you been lately?" "Oh, I've just come from the temple." "Oh, I wouldn't send a dog to that temple. I wouldn't send my dog to that temple." You wouldn't. "Well, thanks very much. Okay, I will dispense with you. I've spent all this money and you wouldn't even send your dog there." Be careful. Someone might come to you and say, "Look, I'm a Catholic. I've been a..." Don't fall over backwards because you're a Protestant. Don't fall off your perch. "Oh, the Pope's a bad man. Yeah. And they believe this." You're not there to get into controversy. You're not there to compromise. But you know when people say, "Oh, I've been raised in a Catholic school," you know what I say usually? I say, "That's, you have been taught some very good truths from the Word of God." And you have. If you've been taught the Trinity, that God is one but three, that is a major truth of the Word of God. And you can confirm that. You're not affirming all the indulgences and all the things that are wrong, but you can affirm something is correct and they open up the conversation, and it won't be long and you're certainly crossing ideas are going to come across quite quickly on how to become sure that you're saved, how to know that your sins are forgiven. But be careful, even with those, he may be a Hindu. "Oh, you don't have to bow down to all those things, do you?" There's a sense where Paul, I know that Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal, and they rightly so, because they were ruining Israel. They shouldn't have even been in Israel and doing that. And then the people were following Baal. But you read Paul's Acts 17, there's a respect for what a man believes. There is a sacred area in that sense. He could be absolutely wrong, terribly wrong, dangerously wrong, but it's what he holds that it has to be accepted in a sense, not as truth, but as a sincere statement of belief. So be careful. I like what Alexander McLaren says concerning this. He says, "No earnestness excuses rudeness, but directness is not rudeness." So you can beat around the bush and say, "Oh, I wish you'd just get to the point." And in fact, I was talking to a man one night. His wife asked me to go and witness to him, and I was chatting away here. And finally she says, "Pastor, tell him what he's got to do to be saved." I said, "Okay, I'll give it to him. Tell him what he needs to hear." So I told him what he needs to hear, and I went away. I said, "How did it go?" He said, "Well," he said, "you told me. You told him to tell me what I needed to hear, and I got it." He wasn't put off, but, you know, you can beat around the bush and man can go to hell, but then you can also be offensive in an unnecessary way. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." If you're going to go fishing, it's very rare that if you throw rocks in the water, you're going to succeed. I went fishing one night when some men who knew what they were doing dropped huge boulders off the Trupile jetty at Victor Harbour and upset a whole school of salmon, brought them out under the light, and we kept fishing until we couldn't hold the rods anymore. That doesn't happen very often. We're bombing fish with a big rock, going to make them hungry. You've got to know your fish. Most times, as I said to my kids, they're going to go fishing up here on the river, and they're going to take all the kids and say, well, I said, you know, all you got to do, my dad used to say in the creek where we ran through our property, he said, see that? They usually very often fish in that pool there. He said, but if you do this, they're gone. And some people are that way. As Spurgeon said, they're kittle cattle. And we've never been had a time when people are more alert and allergic to the gospel than today. If you ask people, if you died now, are you sure you go to heaven? You've just about asked them when did they use their open their bowels, you know. I mean, I'm not being crude. I'm just saying that's the sort of question your doctor will ask you and you wouldn't be offended. But you should be offended to the day, but... There are ways to God has got to give us wisdom. Yep. Know when to drop the bombs very, very rarely, but be careful and to use the fishing techniques wisely. Okay, so we've had a picture here. We're going to call a halt to this message and we're going to continue next week. But these two men, I want you to see them now sitting together in a chariot on a lonely road, going down, probably with an umbrella or something over them, the entourage walking beside them there, and the scroll like this, and these two men poring over the scriptures. It says, who is the prophet speaking about? It's a good thing when somebody who doesn't know the Lord reads it and says, what is this saying? Are you reading with your reading? Reading is the actual word etymology reason. It means knowing what you know. It's re-knowing. So I write something, I sort of know it, then you read it and you know it again. But we need to read and know what we're knowing as well. And most of us skim and we never see this. Who is the prophet talking about? And that's a very good question. It's a critical question. If you'd go to Israel right now and ask the Orthodox Jews to go to their Bible and turn to Isaiah 53 and say, who's the prophet talking about? Oh, that's all about Israel suffering. They will not see the Messiah Jesus in there. In fact, I'm told by a missionary over there, they avoid that chapter in the Bible very seriously. Get away from Isaiah 53. It's so clear who is talking about a wounded, bleeding, pierced Saviour dying for our transgressions. They didn't want to hear that. They want a victorious Messiah. And they don't realise that the Lord Jesus is both suffering, Messiah, and victorious. Now, the Old Testament scholars was puzzled about this. It's strange when we look at what it says about Messiah here and what it says about Messiah here. We see him suffering here and going through terrible things and being rejected and killed. Here we see him glorying and ruling and ruling and judging people. It can't be the same person. There must be two messiahs, one who suffers and one who doesn't. Well, you can understand that before Christ came, that they're wondering what it is. But now he's come, it's quite clear that there's one Messiah with two comings. And that's the solution to the harmony of the scriptures there. That he came the first time as a suffering lamb, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He comes the next time as a judging King and Lord, to put his enemies under his footstool. A few lessons to take away. You too can be saved and on your way to heaven, if you're saved on the way to heaven. You know that you're saved today, that you have been committed with a great trust. And it's a trust that the angels cannot fulfill, even though they would like to if they could. That it's you alone can witness to some people. I want to make this very, very clear. Some people will never be won in public evangelistic meetings. They will only be won in private conversation. And both has to happen if for a successful church. A meeting like this where people are given the opportunity to pray a sinner's prayer and to turn to Christ, and many have done this over the years in that practice where they've prayed in their hearts for Jesus to save them, come into their lives, wash them in his precious blood and make them his child. It's a simple prayer. Others have still held back and they say, could we see you later in the week? We have a chat. Like the man that was an atheist and came to our church and went round to see him, and he had all his papers on this there, and he sat down for about 2 hours. He said, well, the Jehovah's Witness say this and you say that, and I went answered question after question after question. There's an agnostic raised in an atheistic home, quite an intelligent man. And I was at my wit's end, didn't know what to do with him, to be honest. And almost despairing, I said, Rick, the Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what a dumb question I'm going to ask this man who doesn't believe in God. Do you believe that God will answer those who diligently seek him? And my stunned amazement, he said, I do. I said, will you seek him now? He said, I will. So are you prepared to pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart? I will. We knelt by his coffee table. The man prayed the sinner's prayer. He sat back in his chair and he said, I can't think of any more questions I want to ask. I said, that's because you've got spiritual eyes that have been opened. It's blind people go around saying, you know, is the light shining? Is there really a God? I can't see any evidence of his love here. When God opens your eyes, you don't need to ask all those questions. What colour are the flowers? And so it is. Dear Rick got saved and still holding on faithfully today, to this day, with his dear wife, Jackie. But I don't know that it would have been one in a meeting like this. It was one-on-one. And I think of another man in the church there, Bob Lee. Bob Lee was a mail van driver. He had another mail van driver, Rick Ivett, able to lead the Lord in his home. And Rick goes, and Vic goes back to work and so excited about the things of God, he witnesses the other guys driving mail into the delivery vans, you know. And this man gets saved and his wife and family because of a mail van driver witnessing to a mail van driver. Family members, you see. Some people will never be one except in private conversation. Become proficient in the scriptures yourself. When I say proficient, I remember years ago, I was only about a teenager, and I thought we went to a camp and said, look, we have a real night tonight where people want to get saved. We're going to need some counsellors to give these people some, you know, help to guide them through the sinner's prayer. I said, oh, no, I'm supposed to know all about my Bible. I'm diving my Bible. I said, what will I say to these people? Ian, would you come and lead the spirits of Christ? I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Quick, give me some verses, you know. So I was talking to my mate. I'd get a few verses. So I've got a few things together, you know, for insurance or something. Well, I don't need to do that now because I've memorised them since then. I'm saying become proficient yourself with those scriptures that will help to win other people so that when someone asks you, you can actually take them to the book and say, what does this say a person has to do to be saved? And they read it. Whose servant shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does a person have to do according to this and varying everything else that we've had said in Monday? What? I have to call. That's right. Now, that sounds simplistic, but it's that clear sometimes. Will you now call? I will. Okay, you called upon the name of the Lord. You trusted in him like this A, B, C, D, according to the scriptures. What does that Bible says happens to those who call on him? We're just looking at this other. They're saved. I said, what does that make you now? I said, oh, saved. Now, they may not know exactly all that means yet. So I'd tell them what happens if they're saved, what some changes will take place if they've got real life there, that God will start to witness that to them by his Spirit. A number of things will happen. and away they go. If you're a seeking soul, I beg of you to take up the book and read it.
Amen.
Read John. You say, where do I start? Or can you think of an apostle's name or a disciple's name? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. That's pretty good. Well, Luke wasn't a disciple, but there we go. The Gospels. Read John. Read Mark. Read this. Read Romans. It's good. And say, Lord, help me to see what I have to do to be saved. And God will answer that if you're sincere. He knows you better than you know yourself. So let's now learn also, brethren, to learn to obey promptly the promptings of the Holy Spirit as we're in the Word together too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for, we wonder and marvel and say thank you for the way the gospel spread. Thank you for this dear man, Stephen, who was just a layman in that sense, who was mightily used of God. And we just pray that you'll encourage people here today to first of all take the up the challenge of being that witness, that live witness to somebody that they know. And I pray, Lord, for anybody who's still not saved, Lord, that they'll take up and read and that they'll get on their knees before you and pray to the God of heaven to save them, save their souls, dear Father, so they can settle out and take that next step of faith, dear Father. And bless our time of fellowship now together, and particularly we pray for the funeral tomorrow, that your hand will be upon us and bring the peace of God into that sad situation. We pray, thank you, Ken's with the Lord, and that's not sad. And we look forward to seeing him again one day, and we thank you for your wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.